Good morning. We started 1 Peter over the last couple weeks. We're going to kind of continue there. Kind of. We're in chapter 1, and to get us started, we're going to start in verse 10. We're just going to be in here actually as an introduction. 1 Peter, as we've talked about, is a lot about suffering or how to deal in a world that's difficult. It's not really about suffering, but how to survive in a world that's difficult and be a good Christian. And we walked through the introduction last week, and then in verse 10, as to this salvation, which I noticed in Peter, 1 Peter, he talks about how to be a Christian during the times that they're in, wants to remind them over and over again that there's a salvation. There's a reason we're doing this, and it's not just to be good people on the earth, but there's a reward in the end. There's a final place after this life where there's a reward. And then in verse 10, as to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating, as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. And as it says, but you, it's talking to not only that group of Christians, but the Christians of that age, which is not over, so it includes you or us. In these things which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels long to look. Therefore, prepare your minds for action, keep sober in spirit, fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And that last bit right there seems to indicate something that's still going to happen, probably when Jesus returns or when we go meet him face to face. So there's kind of three topics here which I want to explore. In verse 11, we have the sufferings of Christ that the prophets looked into and that was prophesied through the prophets. And the glories to follow, the life we have as Christians that was also prophesied by the prophets. And then, of course, there's heaven, if you will, or the new heaven and new earth, where we go after this, our reward. And I thought it'd be great to do a series on those three things. I noticed that the reward, heaven, new earth, that thing, is not so much found in the Old Testament, but the first two are. The first two, the sufferings of Christ and the Christian life, the things we have now, the glorious things that are available to us now are prophesied in the prophets. And so today, I plan to look specifically at the sufferings of Christ in the Old Testament. It's not the funnest project, but it is good for us to see because it shows that God had a plan, and there's a reason these things happened, and it didn't just happen to Jesus. God planned it ahead of time, and it reinforces our faith. So I'm going to cover a lot of verses. Feel free to try to follow along. I copied and pasted them. And I'm not going to put a long pause when I tell you the reference for you to find it. So if you feel like you can't keep up or you don't want to, feel free not to. I did copy them directly from the New American Standard, so you can trust me or write down which verses so you can double-check me tonight. Come back next week and say, Michael, what were you thinking? All right. We're gonna start with a betrayal. And just for reference, I tried to lay them out in chronological order in which they happened in the New Testament. There's a few of them I left out because they're specifically in Isaiah 52 and 53, which we'll read at the end, and I didn't want to cover them twice. So, but that's probably the best passage in the Old Testament to sum up biblical prophecy about what Jesus went through. So we'll finish off with that. So I leave out a couple things because of that, but we're going to do these kind of in chronological order in the way Jesus and the apostles experienced them. We're going to start in Zechariah chapter 11, starting in verse 12, predicting the betrayal. I said to them, if it is good in your sight, give me my wages, but if not, never mind. So they weighed out 30 shekels of silver as my wages. Then the Lord said to me, throw it to the potter, that magnificent piece at which I was valued by them. So I took the 30 shekels of silver and threw them to the potter in the house of the Lord. And this is a prophecy about that we find in Matthew 26:14. Then one of the 12 named Judas Iscariot went to the chief priests and said, what are you willing to give me to betray him to you? And they weighed out 30 pieces of silver to him. From then, he began looking for a good opportunity to betray Jesus. Zechariah 13:7. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd and against the man, my associate, declares the Lord of hosts. Strike the shepherd, that the sheep may be scattered. This is referring to the apostles fleeing and hiding when Jesus gets arrested. In Matthew 26:56, it says, then all the disciples left him and fled. Isaiah 50:50, verse 6. I gave my back to those who strike me, and my cheek to those who pluck out the beard. I did not cover my face from humiliation and spitting. I'm not going to bring a New Testament verse into here. We get the picture. The New Testament actually doesn't talk about Jesus' beard being plucked out, from what I can tell. I'm going to bring up something. I don't want you guys to think I'm all about this, but the Shroud of Turin, you guys know what that is? It's a relic that is supposed to be the linen cloth that wrapped Jesus in the tomb that they believe they have. And I usually ignore those types of things, but there's been a lot of science inquiry into it and some recent stuff, and I just thought it was interesting, so I watched it. And there were some interesting things about it. And one of the things that was interesting about it was there were some blood spots and evidence of plucked out beard on it. Interesting. All right. Next, we're going to go to Psalms 22, starting in verse 12. Many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They open wide the mouth at me. As a ravening and roaring lion, I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within me. My strength is dried up like potsherd, and my tongue cleaves to my jaws, and you lay me in the dust of death. For dogs have surrounded me. A band of evildoers has encompassed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look, they stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. We're not going to look at a New Testament part here. I think you guys know the basics of what happened. Let's go to Psalm 22, verse 7 through 8. All who see me sneer at me. They separate with the lip. They wag the head, saying, "Commit yourself to the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, because he delights in him." And this is to prophesy the mocking that happens in Matthew 27, starting in 39. And those passing by were hurling abuse at him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who are going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." In the same way, the chief priests also, along with the scribes and elders, were mocking him and saying, "He saved others. He cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusted in God. Let God rescue him now. If he delights in him, for he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" Amos 8 and verse 5. And I was actually confused about this passage, about whether or not it is talking about the crucifixion or a later prophecy, but it fits, and I found it through my resources as being the right reference, so... Amos 8 and 9, "It will come about in that day, declares the Lord God, that I will make the sun go down at noon and make the earth dark in broad daylight." This should refer to Luke 23, starting in verse 44. "It was now about the sixth hour, and darkness fell over the whole land until the ninth hour, because the sun was obscured and the veil of the temple was torn in two." So Jesus is hanging on the cross. At the sixth hour, it goes dark for 3 hours.
Excuse me.
Yes.
The Amos reference
was 8:9. Psalms 22, 1. My God, why have you forsaken me? Far from my deliverance are the words of my groaning. And this is referring to Matthew 27, 46. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama I can't read that, sorry. Sabachthani, something like that. This is, my God, why have you forsaken me? And then Psalm 69:21. They also gave me gall for my food, and for my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. This is referring to Matthew 27:34. They gave him wine to drink mixed with gall, and after tasting it, he was unwilling to drink. And that wine, a different New Testament gospel refers to it as sour wine, so vinegar. Psalms 34:20. He keeps all his bones, not one of them is broken. Also, side note, in Exodus 12:46, we see that the Passover lamb, one of the rules for preparing the Passover lamb is no bone of the sacrificial lamb was broken. You couldn't break any of the bones. And that goes with John 19:31-34. Then the Jews, because it was the day of preparation so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first man, of the other who was crucified with him. But coming to Jesus, when he saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. And that was a test to see if he's actually dead. And then we'll look at, that's in Isaiah 53, so we're not going to do that because it'll just be part of that. So let's go to Isaiah 52. Starting in verse 13. Behold, my servant will prosper. He will be high and lifted up and greatly exalted. Just as many were astonished at you, my people, so his appearance was marred more than any other man, and his form more than the sons of men. Thus he will sprinkle many nations. Kings will shut their mouths on account of him, for what had not been told them they will see, and what they had not heard, they will understand. Who has believed our message? And whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening of our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each one of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before its shearers, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgression of my people to whom the stoke was due? His grave was assigned with wicked men, yet he was with a rich man in his death, because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. If he would render himself a guilt offering, he will see his offspring. He will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many, as he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will allot him a portion with the great, and he will divide the booty with the strong, because he poured out himself to death and was numbered with the transgressors, yet he himself bore the sin of many and interceded for the transgressors. What a comprehensive prophecy about the sufferings of Christ. Now, I know this was a little bit different so far this morning from other Sunday mornings where I'm up here. I usually don't read that much. But I wanted you guys to get a full scope. It's not exhaustive, but a full understanding that everything that happened to Jesus was thoroughly prophesied in the Old Testament. God revealed them ahead of time. Now, here in Isaiah 53, and I thought this would be a great place to end up with this kind of heavy topic, good but heavy topic. Verse 11 here in 53 really stands out to me. Actually, let's go to verse 10 and 11. But the Lord was pleased. The Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. If he would render himself as a guilt offering, he will see his offspring. He will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. As a result of the anguish of his souls, he will see it and be satisfied. I'll say it again. He will see it and be satisfied. I've mentioned several times already here over the last few weeks that I hate suffering. I hate any kind of negative feelings or pain. I will do anything to avoid it, just about. It's just who I am. But there is, often with pain, there's a reward waiting. And sometimes it's worth it, right? I go to work almost every day, right? Because I know there's a paycheck available at the end of that time. And so my wife stays with me. Jesus wasn't looking for a paycheck, right? He was looking for something a lot more valuable than that. And to think, before Jesus went to the cross, he pleads with the Lord that if it's possible, let this cup pass him by. Jesus did not want to suffer. But he says, but not my will, but your will be done. And Jesus knew what the outcome would be. Jesus knew that the outcome was going to be that you and I would be redeemed. That the sin and the iniquity that we inherited and then participated in would be taken away from us, and we could join his family. And he wanted us so much that he came to earth, having already prophesied, already knowing what was going to happen, as we saw. It was prophesied thoroughly. It was understood by the Father. It was understood by the Son thoroughly what was going to happen. And he was well pleased to do this for you and for me. All right. Interaction. Yes, sir.
Appreciate the references to the Shroud of Turin, which is always very interesting.
Mm-hmm.
I have looked at the images of that shroud many, many times. And the thing that stands out to me is that the face of the man who was on that shroud, in my personal opinion, could not possibly be Jesus. I don't rule out the possibility that
right. Out
of a crucified man. But as you read the prophecy from Isaiah, his face or his visage was marred more than any man's.
Right.
And the face of the man on that shroud, if you look at it, it is completely untraumatized.
The face.
Yes.
Or very little.
Yeah. In fact, it looks peaceful, but we know that Jesus was virtually unrecognizable.
Right. Yeah, it seems unlikely to me too. Plus,
that's my opinion.
Just the idea of the Lord letting us have a relic like that, that he knows will likely be worshipped. I mean, at one point God struggles with Satan about the bones of Moses. Why? Because we do weird things and suddenly we do pilgrimage to a set of bones or a piece of cloth. So I don't know. I tend to want to not have much to do with it, but I watched a thing, and the beard plucking thing I found interesting because we don't see a reference to it in the New Testament, so I thought it was an interesting point. Yeah. Yes?
The key issue with Noah's Ark, the Shroud of Turin, is that we as Christians have to firmly believe that it doesn't matter one way or the other.
It doesn't.
It's not what, you know, makes my faith correct.
Right. Yes, sir.
I liked two things. Well, I mean, I actually liked a lot more than two things than that. So, but two things that stuck out to me is I'm really glad that Jesus didn't come off the cross when they asked him to, like, prove it.
Mm-hmm.
He totally could have. I'm so grateful that he stayed. We wouldn't have salvation. And the other thing is, the thing about the bones not being broken is the blood is produced from the marrow that's in the bones. And I've always felt like God wanted to paint that picture that the blood's what saves us. It's the thing that covers our sin, and it'll never run out. There's not going to be a break in that supply.
That's a fun perspective. Thank you. Yes.
I just think that all these things that they have out here now, like the Shroud of Turin and looking for the Noah's Ark, are all things for us to anticipate, thinking, I believe, I don't have to see. But then one day, we're going to see God, we're going to see Jesus, and we're going to know. So I think this is just something to keep us going, so that when we really have problems, we know we're going to see Jesus.
Right. Yeah. Okay, let's pray. Lord, Father, we see in Scripture at one point that you don't do anything without telling your prophets first, Lord, and you definitely did a thorough job of letting the Jews know what would happen, that Jesus was coming, and you left it for us to discover that you knew ahead of time, Lord, and even little things like the Dead Sea Scrolls that predate Jesus included some of these scriptures we read here this morning, proving beyond a shadow of a doubt to anyone who has eyes to see that it was prophesied ahead of time. Lord, you see ahead of time. You know all things. You understand all things. And in that understanding, for some reason, you decided we were worth that suffering and you were well pleased to do it. And I'm humbled. We are humbled. But speaking for myself, I am humbled that you loved us to that degree, that you cared that much, that knowing ahead of time the pain that it would require. You did not shrink away. Lord, I ask that we walk in a manner worthy of your love and see you for who you are. Lord, bless our time during the break and prepare us for the next hour, Lord. Be the center of our group, our community, of every church that's meeting this morning, in your name. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.